Because of us to be able to be here tonight, to be able to worship God together again and on this great day. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For you were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord." All through the Bible talks about the difference between light and darkness. And often darkness is used to describe evil and wrong and sinfulness. And light is used to describe faith and joy and the will of God. And Paul is kind of bringing that out to them there in the book of Ephesians. And in the context of this passage, you go back to Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2. And he says, "Be therefore imitators of God as children, as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." So Jesus Christ offered himself. And the reference there, the offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell, that's a reference back to the Old Testament, to the animal sacrifices that were given to God on the altar at the tabernacle and later at the temple. And it's talked about being the odor of a sweet smell going up to God. Well, Jesus was the ultimate of those. He was the completion and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices from the very beginning all the way until the time that Jesus came and the new law came into being. But we have to put away evil and replace it with righteousness. In verse 7, he says, "Be not therefore partakers with them." And he's just talking about all of these different kinds of sins that have been committed. He says, don't be like the people around you. You have to make a difference between yourself and the service to God. And we have to do the same thing. We have to live in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world in their choices and the choices of evil and the things that the world does. So we look at the letter to the book of Ephesians here, and what then were they in that time, and what are we supposed to be in our time? And that's the idea of those who are once in darkness. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 to begin with. Excuse me. He says, "For you were once in darkness. And so the word darkness gives an idea of the veil against the good that's around us. And it's evil and all those things, those ideas that come about through studying the Bible and in other people's writings and such also. The idea of the difference between the evil, which is darkness, and the light, which is good. And you turn over now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is a recurring theme through the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's a really dim, bleak picture right there. He's talking about the Gentile worlds who had not come to God. They had turned away from God. And in generally speaking, the Gentile world had completely rejected the true God. Now, there were exceptions. There were a few Gentiles all the way through the Old Testament that were faithful to God, but very few of them. And so this is the way you were. He's writing to the people in the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus, if you study a little bit, was like Athens. It was a city, as Paul described it, given over to idolatry. And yet it became one of the greatest places for the spread of the gospel when the gospel arrived there. And so Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here. And he says that he's talking to the Gentiles who had become Christians. He says that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, that's how he describes the Gentile Christians in Ephesus before they came to Christ. And the ultimate is you had no hope without God in the world because you had rejected him. Generally speaking, the Gentile world had completely rejected the true God. But notice the contrast in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So you're far away from God. By the blood of Christ, you're brought near. You're brought close to God and in God's will. And so that's the idea of the difference between light and darkness, which we have in this particular passage. Now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says there that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there is no darkness in God. That's why you go over to the book of Revelation, and two or three times it says, talking about heaven and the throne of God, says there's no darkness there, there's no night there, for the light of God is there all the time. And God and Christ are the light of what will be the new Jerusalem, our reward in heaven. There will be no night there because God is always there with them and with us. And so if we walk in the light as God does and as God wants us to do, then we're going to have his light with us all of the time. Now, turn now over to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse 18, Acts 26 and verse 18. Here, Paul was describing again his call to be an apostle. And he's talking about what was told to him to serve God. In verse 6, we'll go back to verse 16 of Acts 26. It says, but Jesus speaking to him, and he says, "But arise and stand upon your feet, for to this end I have appeared unto you, to appoint you a minister, and a witness both of the things that wherein you have seen has seen me, and the things wherein I will appear unto you." So Jesus is telling Paul, and Paul is relating what happened in his conversion. And this is what Jesus told him. And then verse 17, "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I will send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." You think about the great irony of that right there. Here, Paul the Apostle now looking back a number of years at his own conversion. And he was the one in darkness, even though he believed he was in the light. Paul said in Acts chapter 23, when the defense that he made there, he says, "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Even when he was persecuting and even killing Christians, he says, "My conscience was clear. I believed truly that I was in the light. I was doing the will of God." But when Christ called him, he says, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and all of these other things you're going to do." And the purpose is in verse 18, excuse me, "to open their eyes, they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." So that was Paul's charge from Christ himself, that you're going to turn their hearts from the darkness of the world and the evil there to the light of God. And of course, now you go back now to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, the Apostle Paul is the writer. And that part of verse 8, he says, "For you were once in darkness, but are now light in the Lord." So we're in the light of the Lord, or the light which the Lord gives when we come into Christ. And we mentioned 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light, in him is no darkness at all." But verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light," that's God's light, every day we live, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's an ongoing process every day. It's not that we believe and we obey the gospel and we're forgiven of our sins, and that's it. No, that's the beginning of the process. From that day forward, every day that we're faithful to God, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. And it's an ongoing process every day. As we walk in the light, He forgives when we sin. Now we have to acknowledge our sin. If you go on and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we have to acknowledge our sin and pray for forgiveness, but God is willing to forgive. And we go back now to John chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, "And Jesus therefore said unto them, Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness do not overtake you. And he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. These things spoke Jesus, then, and he departed and hid himself from them." So he says, you live and walk in this light while the light is among you. Well, Jesus was the light to them. In other words, he says, you follow me while I am here with you. And that ultimately that light will guide you for all of your life because you've made the choice to do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's interesting how many times this idea of the light and walking in the light is found in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul there says, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and peace, purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ before times eternal, but now has been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel." So the light of the gospel is what we follow. And Christ died, and in doing so and being resurrected, he brought light and immortality to life through that message. That's why we believe and obey the gospel, that we can receive that light of God and be forgiven and be given eternal life. And so we are then again in back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, in darkness, but now are the now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, every day we live. Now, again, I mentioned, we're baptized into Christ and we obey His gospel. We're become a part of His family. We're forgiven of our sins and all the blessings that come with that. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the light from that time on. And He says then, we are then the children of light. The light of God is upon us and in us if we are faithful to Him. And so, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, David said, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it is the light of God which guides us every day we live. When you go out, at night when there's no moon or anything and no lights on, and very likely you may trip and fall or whatever. You don't know where you're going. That's the illustration he's trying to use to us. In the world, we're in darkness if we're not in the light of God, in the light of Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are translated out of the darkness of the world into the light of Christ and into His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption is that Jesus paid the price for our sin and for our forgiveness. And when we have that, then we're faithful to Him, we have the promise of eternal life. Now you go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 9 then. He says, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. It's love and joy and peace and kindness and all of those things that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. At the end of that, he says, against these things there is no law. These are things of which are part of the law of God. And if we walk in those things and add the fruit of the Spirit to our lives every day and try to do that, put forth an effort, then, as Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we're going to have. So he says goodness, righteousness, and truth. We can't divide those things from each other. Just like we can't worship God and not also serve Christ. And we can't have one without the other. We cannot have God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit without the other two. You cannot have one and leave the other two out. Same principle here. It's goodness, righteousness, and truth. All are a part of our serving of God every day we live. And then he says, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's good. Good things and goodness. And that means the way we act toward others, the way we help others when we can, that we teach and set an example for them. We live in that kind of goodness and concern for others around us. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus, when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, the greatest commandment in the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, the second is likened to it. Matthew 22, 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the idea of goodness. We do what is good. And in Acts chapter 10, it says of Jesus, he went about doing good. Everywhere he went, that's what he did. And when we do good to others around us, then we follow his example. He says it's goodness and righteousness. The word righteousness means to be in the right as far as God is concerned. And so we are righteous because not because of our own goodness. There is no self-righteousness that we can have because we're sinners and we're lost unless we repent and are forgiven. So we don't have a righteousness of ourselves. It comes because we believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. Just like you go back to all the way to the back of Genesis, to Genesis and Abraham. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Well, his faith, his belief, caused him to do all the things that he did, to leave his country and his family and go to a new place that God showed him, to believe that God was going to give him an heir for his family, and he did. It took 25 years before God fulfilled the plan, but Abraham still believed, and God fulfilled it when he gave him Isaac. And then God told him, take Isaac up on the mountain, and there you offer him as a sacrifice. And he did that, but God stayed his hand, so he didn't actually kill him. But God said, now I know that you believe. I know that your faith is true. And of course, then the Bible says about that God reckoned to Abraham his faith because of his faith, reckoned to him righteousness. So he became righteous because he believed and obeyed what God did. Now, look over in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, his works were done because of faith which he had, and obeying the commandments of God. It wasn't his own righteousness. It was God telling him what to do, and his obedience brought about God's righteousness. So he says in verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So it's not simply saying we believe in God. It's not just faith by itself. It's a faith that accepts God on his terms and believes and obeys him. So in Ephesians 5, he says, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And of course, John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, in his prayer in John 17, he prayed to God the Father about his disciples. He said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." That's the ultimate truth for you and me. That's where it comes from. Now look over in a couple of other passages in the book of John. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. He says, "But of the multitude, many believed on him, and they said, when the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than that which is this man has done?" In other words, Jesus Christ is serving and preaching and teaching and bringing the message. Now we go to chapter 8, which I read chapter 7 there, but it's a good message anyway. Verse 31, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Notice many people quote verse 32, but they don't look at verse 31. Well, the principle is found in verse 31. If you believe and abide in my word, in other words, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what the truth is talking about here. Later on, and he says, if you believe in these things, then you will be free indeed. Free because of what God and Christ have done for us. Now turn over to John chapter 18 and verse 33. Here Jesus, he has been betrayed. He's been handed over to the Sanhedrin Council, and they voted to crucify him. But they didn't have the authority to crucify Jesus themselves. They had had to have the approval of the Roman governor. So he sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And in verse 33 of John chapter 18, it says, "Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, have you said this of yourself, or did others tell it you concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Or Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And he says, if it were, my servants would go out and fight for me. He says, but my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you have said it, and I am a king. To this end I have been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate therefore said to him, what is truth? Now, Pilate, in his evil mind, didn't want to accept what truth was. It's what Jesus Christ was teaching, and that he was, in fact, the king, the spiritual king of all things. Pilate didn't want to accept that. And afterward, he turned him over to the mob to be taken out and crucified. So he says in verse 9 of Ephesians 5, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then verse 10, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So if we abide in goodness and righteousness and truth, we will prove our service to God. Now, God will forgive where we fall short, and we all will sometimes. But the word, the idea there in verse 10, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord, another translation has the idea of finding that truth and finding the will of God. And that's what we do. We have to seek God's will. It doesn't come automatically. We're not born into the world automatically knowing the will of God. We have to seek it. We have to study. We have to find it. And we have to live accordingly. And so seeking God's way becomes a way of life to you and me. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." That's every day we live. It's an ongoing process. And we never come to a point where we can say, I've learned enough, I've studied enough, and I don't need to do so anymore. No, as long as we have life, we have to continue. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now that's what he says. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Not an animal sacrifice like under the Old Testament, but ourselves, our life to God. "And don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word fashioned there means to be forced into a mold. And he says, don't be forced into the mold of the world. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, here's the reason, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's there for us to see, and we can prove it by believing and obeying the things he has commanded. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For you were once in darkness, but now light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now skip down into verse 13. He says, "But all things, when they are reproved, are manifest by the light, for everything that is made is manifest, made manifest is light. Therefore," he said, "wake you that are asleep and rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." There he says, be careful how you walk. You walk in the light of God. And he says, but be careful, because he says in verse 15, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise," which is in the world, "but as wise in Christ." And then he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The word redeeming means to purchase the opportunity, or to take advantage of the opportunity to be faithful to God. And every day we do that, the blood of Christ will forgive our sins, and we'll, as we walk in that light. Now this evening, if you've thought about it in your life, if there's a need in your life to come, the invitation is now before you. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.